this band, sir. Thank you, because this is what God's called us to. Just throw it, man. You don't have to hand it to me. I'm not a girl. Thank you. Not that girls can't catch. I just haven't met one that can. No, I'm joking. It's really misogynistic and true. Some of y'all will catch that. Yeah, I know. Except for softball chicks. They can catch and throw. I know, I'm digging a hole, aren't I? All right, where was I? Because I'm starting to sweat, because I pray that my wife's not watching this, because she will whoop my behind. Oh, man. Anyway, on this band, it's who we are. Love God, love people, serve all. And that God's called us to reach out to the least of these. And so my heart for you is that through the next several weeks that you recognize who the least of these are. And my heart is that we can honor those that deserve honor and that we can reach out to those who need it. And the reality is that all of us need it. Because at some point, all of us are the least of these. Wouldn't you agree? And so this morning, I want to honor someone who's in our church. It's the least of these. And before we honor them, I just want to give a little background, if that's all right. Because I think many times we have a stereotype of the least of these. And so as we prepare to honor someone, this is what they went through. Rough beginning. Unwed mother and a culture that's, you know, that can be really difficult. A very reluctant father, faced difficult home situation very early. Moved an awful lot, just a lot of moving and for different reasons. And in fact, was at one point was even forgotten in a move and was 3 days with other people because the parents had just didn't realize. Father died as a young man, so we see, and he had to care for his family, but it was really hard. He became homeless, jobless, a drifter. His family ultimately ended up thinking that he was crazy and tried to intervene, but he faced lots of rejection, was betrayed by a friend, a close friend, was accused of something he didn't do, ended up, because of that situation, severely beaten, on the verge of death, then was ultimately framed and thrown in jail. He was actually convicted, and he never committed the crime that he was accused of. He was abandoned by everybody. And this morning, I'd like to honor that person. Person was Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just pray this morning that your presence is here, that we recognize who you are. Lord, may we see you in the light of truth, and may we have a heart for you and a heart for what breaks your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I think many times people have a misunderstanding of who Jesus really was. You know, I read all of that, and some of you probably had no clue that that was Jesus, but it's all in the Bible. And in Isaiah 53, this is what we see prophetically was described as Jesus. It says this: there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Lots of people, when somebody says, you know what Jesus looks like? They have this picture that's conjured in their brain. It's usually a really good-looking guy. I find it really interesting that like, it seems whatever culture you go to, Jesus is sharp-looking. Like, he may have long hair and a beard and, like, a robe. He looks like he's from the 70s, kind of. But he's, like, not a bad-looking dude. But the Bible's very clear that there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He wasn't attractive. So for some of you, that is a great relief. You relate. I'm joking. He was despised. I know that's so bad. It's just the people who laughed, so don't worry about it. No, I'm joking. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be made whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. May I remind you, Jesus himself was homeless. Jesus understood rejection. Jesus understood betrayal. Jesus understood pain. He lived it. He was despised. That's what it said. He was despised and rejected. Jesus was someone who was the least of these. Now, here's the thing. Jesus lived his life. It's recorded throughout history, not just in the Gospels. We see historically, there is no doubt. People say, Jesus was a fake. No. Historically, we can prove that Jesus lived. We can also prove that he made specific claims because they are historically documented. And I've heard many people say, well, you cannot scientifically prove that Jesus lived. Well, you can't scientifically prove that anybody lived because for something to be scientific, it has to be repeatable. We can't prove scientifically that Napoleon lived, but we sure as heck can prove historically that he did. In the same manner, we can prove that Jesus lived historically, and we recognize that he really was one who lived kind of on the fringe, and the fact that he lived is never in dispute. What is in dispute is whether he was the Son of God or not. He said that he was, but people dispute that. And yet, in the church, it seems like somehow we've forgotten what Jesus might look like. Jesus, he lived his life, but can I remind you that he's coming back? And in Matthew 25, it's at the final judgment. It's Jesus standing before all of humanity. And this is what he says. And I'll be honest, it's pretty eye-opening. In Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right," it's Jesus, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world." How many of you want to be blessed by God? Anybody? I do. I would really like to be blessed by God. I think innately we know some things that we do that would keep us from being blessed. Like when we do something we know that we should not do. That actually the Bible says that's a sin. Like we should not do that. We know it. It's James 4:17. The one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. Like we know like what the right thing is to do, but sometimes there's things that we're not doing that we should so that we can be blessed. I want you to be blessed. Here it is. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Jesus has a heart for the lost, the lonely, the left out. And can I just say that that crosses all racial and socioeconomic barriers. So many times we think that the least of these is somebody who's destitute and on the street with nothing left. And that may very well be the case. They may be the least of these. But you can have someone who is absolutely 100% as destitute, but they live in a hilltop mansion. The least of these has to do with what's in us. Because the fact was, Jesus was homeless. He was a homeless man. But did he lack? Never. I pray that today that we can have a right perspective of who Jesus is. Many times it's the Jesus is like, oh, and like we see him as like some iconic religious figure. Have y'all seen those pictures? Have y'all seen the pictures? I bet we have one. Can we put that up? Apparently not. That's how people see Jesus. I hate that depiction because it's like, look at those eyes. He's like, get out of my way because I am. And look at, I mean, I don't know. When I read the Gospels, it doesn't seem to correspond so well. Like when I read what Jesus wrote and who he is and what he did. And let me just remind you that he went to the poorest of the poor and the richest of the rich. Jesus was an equal opportunity preacher. He spoke to everyone. And that I think more often than not, my perspective as I've been reading the Gospels, as I've been spending time in the presence of God, it's not that. It's much more like another picture. Can we put that up there? To me, that is much more what Jesus looked like. I mean, nobody's going to like offer this guy a contract to model, right? But he looks happy. He looks like there's something inside of him. It looks like he spilled on his jacket. That's okay. You can take that down. My prayer is that we have a right perspective of who Jesus is. Because he was the least of these. You know, God could have shown up at any point in human development. Now, I'm not talking development of the species. I'm talking development as a person on the face of the earth when God squeezed himself into an earth suit as a human in Jesus. You realize Jesus just could have walked out of the desert as a full-grown man. Did God have the ability and power to do that? Did he? But he showed up as a baby because babies have needs. Babies lack a lot of things. If a baby is left alone, what's going to happen to that baby? If nobody attends to that baby, what will happen? Die. Why do you think Jesus said, let the little kids come to me? Because they have such needs. The creator of the universe squeezed himself into a baby and became the least of these. We live in a culture where life has lost its value. We see that in the issue of abortion. I'm not here to politicize it, but I am here to speak truth. It can be a federal crime to destroy an endangered species egg. But we promote abortion. 40% of women over the age of 45 have had an abortion. We have many, 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 many women in our congregation that have had an abortion. I'm not here to point in condemnation, but to recognize that God's way is always a way of life and redemption. And man, when we get that Jesus was the least of these, and he was in a culture that did not value life like he valued life, and yet he showed up as the least of these. You know, Jesus understands what it's like to be lost, to be lonely, to be left out. Yeah, his parents did forget him in Jerusalem for 3 days, thought he was with family, didn't keep tabs on him. I mean, Mary was, you know, the mother of Jesus and a virtuous woman by everyone's account, but I don't know how she somehow forgot about Jesus at 12 years old. I mean, my wife, she's pretty vigilant. She's got an 11-year-old, Lordy Almighty. I mean, how does that happen? Y'all following me? And yet he was, my word, he understands the lost, the lonely, the left out. And at some point, all of us have been that. Jesus understands our pain. 3 things that he understands. He understands our pain. Let me just remind you that this world is full of brokenness. This world is full of broken people, and it was never God's plan. It's choice, though, because God, from the beginning, he gave Adam, he gave Eve, and he gives you and me today a choice. We're going to choose. We're going to decide what we do with this life. We're going to choose. To decide. Lots of people choose poorly, and they decide to live a life outside of God, and that selfish lifestyle can often invade your space. But it's free will, and God has not made us to be robots. He's made us with the ability to choose. It's free will. But in that, other people's pain invades our space. I grieve when I see people that are killed because of a drunk driver. My experience Is it people that have struggled with addiction? It's not like they're evil and wicked and are out to hurt others. They're trying to numb pain, not realizing that the very thing that they despise in themselves, when they sit behind the wheel after they've been drinking, they have the potential, that very thing that they hate and are trying to numb, to inflict on other people. And I recently saw a DUI that resulted in a fatality, and grieved for the family that lost, and grieved for the person that didn't realize what they were doing, I'm sure, or didn't care. I hate it. You realize the intense pain that people go through because somebody makes a stupid choice but to get behind a wheel? I know that's hitting home to some people. What about divorce? Parents refuse to work it out. Who does that hurt? Everybody. Do we live in a broken world? What did Jesus do wrong? I mean, so often people shake their fists at God and go, God, why? Why? Because he gives people the ability to choose. But Jesus, more than anyone else, understands that because he was the only one who's ever lived perfectly. He's the only one who's lived a life that was without flaw. And yet, what happened to him? He was betrayed, he was beaten, he was humiliated because other people's brokenness affected him. Jesus understands our pain. The second thing is Jesus understands our past. He knows where we've come from and what we've gone through. He sees all, he knows all, and he still says, I am good. In John 10, verse 10, it says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. This is Jesus speaking. He's talking about the devil. He says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I come that you might have life and have it to the full. His heart is for everyone to have a full life. But he also recognized that there's an enemy that steals, that kills, to destroy. How many of you can look back, you don't have to raise your hand, you can look back on your past and you go, oh my goodness, I feel like it was robbed from me because of my own stupidity or because somebody else was really, really broken and it affected me greatly. People who've been abused, people who've been abandoned or neglected. That pain is so real. Let me just remind you that Jesus understands that. But here's the good news. Jesus understands the plan. And his plan is always for redemption, always for life. You know, when Jesus first started his ministry, he went to John the Baptist and he was baptized. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. There is no need for him to be baptized and cleansed from anything. But he did it as, I believe, symbolically a couple things. Number one, as a symbol that we are to follow him in baptism. It's not about the water. It's about allowing God to wash over us and cleanse us. And the second act of symbolism there is that as Jesus was baptized, it was him being immersed into the full purpose that God had for him. And when he came up out of that water, like heaven opened up, a voice boomed from heaven, a dove flew down, and everyone heard, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. That's kind of trippy. But as Jesus began to walk into the full purpose, around 30 years old, he went back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he went to church. He went to the temple. And in the temple, he was asked to read a passage of scripture. And he did. He read out of Isaiah 61. And here's what you kind of have to know. And there's a point to all of this. It's because in him, with his first message in his hometown church, he laid out the plan that had been from the foundation of the earth, that had been written, oh, probably 600 years before, but it was about him. And here's what you have to know. In every temple, they had the platform, and on the platform was reserved a seat that no one sat in because it was reserved for someone exceptionally special. They knew in Judaism that there was a promised savior of the world, the Messiah. That seat was never sat in because it was reserved for that Messiah. And in Isaiah 61, Jesus reads this. It's actually in the Gospels. This story is in Luke chapter 4. It says, this is what Jesus spoke. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released and the blind will see and the oppressed will be set free and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Jesus understands the plan. Here's the plan. God's Spirit rests on us. That people are set free from the bondages that keep them from being everything that God's called them to be, and that they walk in favor. How many of you here want to walk in favor? How many of you here want to be set free from the bondages that you can look at in your past or your family or your own heart? You want to be set free from those bondages. Let me just tell you, that's what Jesus did when he read that passage of Scripture, and then he went and sat in that seat. He said to everyone, this is my plan, that the people who are in bondage, they're prisoners to sin, to pain, to misery, I set them free. That those that are walking through life and it's like everything is lined up against them, that I will be with them and I will ultimately give them favor in everything that they do. That doesn't mean that life becomes easy. Did Jesus' life become easy? Did it? No. But in the end, what seemingly was the thing that killed him was the miracle that brought life, and it's the same with you and with me. Jesus understands our pain, our past, but he understands the plan. And that last verse in Luke, verse 19, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And I want God's favor in my life. Yeah, Jesus was all of the things that I read at the beginning of service, talking about who we're to honor, and that's why we're here. But there was also the hand of God and God's favor on him, because it was never about him. Y'all want favor, don't you? My wife has tremendous, tremendous favor. She was at the first service. She has amazing favor. It's like everywhere she goes, she has favor for particular things. But one of them is shopping. I know that sounds terrible. Like, it's like really somebody has favor for shopping. She's so, I don't want to say she's not cheap. She doesn't have a poverty mentality, but it's like everything she gets is like ridiculous. Like, it just crazy, crazy stuff happens. It's really pretty insane. You'd have to know me and my wife to know like over and over how many good deals she gets. Ridiculous. It's insane. This past weekend, she went to a department store, and they were having a big sale on shoes. It was like they were already like massively marked off, and then it was an additional 50% off of the lowest price. And like out of the blue, literally out of the blue, the manager of the store walks up to her and says, just randomly, she's like, listen, whatever the lowest marked price rings up for, you know, you can take an additional 50% off of that. That's pretty cool. She bought 64 pairs of shoes. No joke. That's the truth. With the average of them costing like $3.83 a pair, she figured out it was $3.83 a pair. Now here's the deal: like God's favor and hand is all over her. But I want to remind you of something: that it's never just for us. Because lest you be thinking that my wife's closet is from here to there lined up with shoes, it's not. Because out of those 64 pairs of shoes, she bought one for her, and they were a pair of tennis shoes. They're $3. God's favor will be on us if we walk by his Spirit. God's favor will be on us if we allow him to use us to set the captives free, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and that God's favor is with us. That's what God's called us to. In John chapter 8, we see, I believe it corresponds with the least of these, we see Jesus in action. You know, you read Matthew 25, that we'll be blessed. Like he says, okay, if you feed the hungry, if you clothe the naked, if you visit those in prison, and he lists all of those things. Do y'all remember that? He says, those will be blessed by God. Jesus shows us, I think, three simple practical things. I actually shared a portion of this Wednesday night, but I just want to quickly go through this. It's John chapter 8. In verse 1, this is what we see. We see Jesus. He's returned from the Mount of Olives. Look at verse 1. Jesus returned from the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. You see the picture. A woman is caught in the act of adultery. Now that's a big deal. In this culture, like for someone to be brought on charges, and she's about to be brought on charges that are going to result in ultimately her death, that there had to be two witnesses to the event. So this woman was set up from the get-go, and she is in the act of adultery caught and then drugged from that place of being caught, probably just a blanket or a sheet thrown over her, and drugged to the middle of church. Could you imagine that? And thrown down. There's a crowd there. Jesus is there. There's a throng of people around him, and they bust through and they throw this woman half-clothed at Jesus' feet. And they say, Jesus, the law says that this woman who we've got witnesses, she was caught in the act of adultery. The law says that she deserves to be stoned to death. She should be killed. What do you say, Jesus? They're trying to trap him. Verse 6. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right. Jesus, this woman was caught. We saw her. She was in the act of adultery. We have witnesses. She deserves death. Well, the law says, the law of Moses says, she deserves death. What do you say? What is this? Jesus said what? All right. Jesus wasn't there to deny the law, but to interpret it correctly. All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Y'all know this story? Then he stooped down again, and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Just a reminder that Jesus always brings conviction and a desire to turn from sin. He gives the direction, but conviction brings us to the place where we don't want to do the things that got us to the place of brokenness. How many of you have been broken in sin and stupidity, and in your own life, you have been the cause of brokenness? Anybody? In a marriage, in a home, in your own soul. My goodness. We, in those moments, become the least of these. That this woman was the least of these. She was hated by the religious leaders, looked down on. She is such, and I'm sure the words began, they just began describing her. I'm not even going to do that this morning. I really would, in all honesty, like to, but the shock value is pretty high. You know the words that they would call her. She's they're pointing the finger in condemnation. Let me remind you, condemnation simply pushes people further away from God. But conviction draws you and the broken to him. How are we blessed? In this, I think we see the heart of Jesus in reaching out. Reaching the heart of Jesus in reaching out to the least of these. Number one, three things. Embrace the broken. Do you embrace the broken? Or do you point a finger at them and say, I can't believe? Do you drive down Broad Street and go, can you believe? Look at that guy. Look at that. Do you do that? Because if you do that, you're just like the Pharisees who drug this woman into church and threw her down. May we never do that. May we recognize that the least of these, the broken, that it breaks all barriers. I've met some of the most broken people, and they make massive six figures. It's not about stuff. It's about a heart. Am I able to embrace the broken? Jesus embraced the broken. If you want to be blessed by God, if you want to reach out to the least of these, you have to embrace the broken. The second thing, you have to look through the lens of love. Are you able to look through the lens of love at people? You have to embrace the broken. You have to look through the lens of love to people. Two things about both of those points. The first one is this. It is really easy to embrace the broken and look through the lens of love. It's someone that you don't know very well that's way over there. Oh, yes. Oh, I have such compassion for their situation. I have such a heart for them. It's because you don't know them. How come you can have a heart that's embracing the broken and looking at the lens of love from someone way over there, but now when we talk about your spouse, you get all rigid and hard and you got no love for them because you're frustrated with them? That you can't embrace the brokenness in your spouse because it's invading your world. Y'all following me? It is easy to embrace people from afar. It is much more difficult to embrace the broken when they're right next to us, because here's why. The tendency is to allow the pain of their broken edges when they get close to you to cut you, to wound you, so that you want to keep them at arm's distance because it's just easier that way. You following me? Because here's the reality. The areas in our life that we've not surrendered to Christ, they're broken and they affect others. If I want to be blessed by God, if I want to reach out to the least of these, I need to stop thinking it's just somebody who's homeless or somebody who's in the middle of addiction, that I need to realize that it's those who are broken. How many of you know somebody who's broken? I do. May not be fundamentally in every area, but how many of you know people that are broken in some area of their life? Guess what Jesus is calling you to do? To embrace them and to reach out to them. It's easy to do. It's easy to embrace the broken and to look at them through the lens of love when they're far off. But when they're close, it's hard. Why is the divorce rate so high and the church is identical to people who aren't proclaimed followers of Jesus? The followers of Jesus in today's culture get divorced at the exact same rate as people who say Jesus was just a historical figure and means nothing. Is it just me, or is that like... That aggravates me. Why is that? It's because they're unable to embrace the brokenness in the people closest to them. They're unable to look at those closest to them through the lens of love. The last thing. Oh, I only did one out of the two that I said, embrace the broken and look through the lens of love. The first is, yes, it's easy to embrace the broken that are far away and look at them and go, oh, I can look at them through love. When it gets close, it's harder. Here's the second thing. The areas in you that you've yet to surrender to Christ, that you've kept in the dark, they're broken. You don't need to identify in your brokenness. You need to embrace the fact that you cannot fix it on your own. You need to embrace that brokenness, not as an identity, but as a source that only God, like a source of brokenness that only God can fix. You cannot. And you surrender that to Him. That you look at yourself through the lens of love and not through the lens of self-hatred or pride. The last thing, because I think you all want to be blessed. I think you have a heart for the lost, the lonely, the left out. Do we? Do we as a church have that? We better. We better have a heart for the lost, the lonely, the left out, the least of these, those who are on the fringes of society. Yes, we should have a heart for the lonely. Yes, we should have a heart for the left out. And what we think so often that looks like is the person who's destitute on the street, is the junkie or the addict, or it is the person who can't seem to hold things together emotionally or mentally, and we relegate them to those who are the least of these. We should have a heart for those people. But we should also have a heart for anyone who's broken in any area of their life, because they are the least of these as well. And Jesus came for them. And He understands everything that they went through. But let me just remind you that Jesus never embraced that brokenness in Him, because He knew who He was. And when you come to the place where you know who you are and you know who that junkie is sitting on the side of the street that's right there on the corner looking for another fix and will do anything to get it, when you know who they are, God's kid, valued, super smart, can do great things, and you reach out to them, it's like you're doing it to Jesus. God, I want to have a heart for people. I want to know Your plan. Here's His plan. Really, we need to change that from to be blessed by God. Blessing is a secondary attribute of these 3 points. It's the heart of God for us is to, number one, embrace the broken. Number two, look through the lens of love. And then number three, let your light shine. And at the end of this interaction in Jesus with this woman who's caught in adultery, she deserves to die. Okay. All right, boys. Yep. You're right. First one who's never sinned, throw the first stone. What do they have? A revelation of who they are in their own brokenness. And they all leave. Jesus is with her, lifts up her head. Where are the people who condemn you? You see them? No. I don't condemn you either. Stop what you're doing. Sin no more. But it's not the end of the story. There's another verse. Then Jesus stands back up. Can you imagine the crowd all around him? Their jaw has to be on the floor. And in verse 12, he says this. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. The last thing, the heart that we have for humanity, the plan that God has had from the beginning is embrace the broken. Look through the lens of love. Number three, let your light shine. Those of you who say, I am a follower of Jesus, your light should shine and people should see it. And they should be able to look at you as Jesus with skin on, that you're the hands and the feet of Jesus. When's the last time you reached out to someone who was destitute, who was broken? When was the last time you just said hello to someone that you knew felt rejected? We are called to do that. And in doing that, it's like we do it to Jesus. And in doing that, we're blessed. And in Matthew 5:16, that's where it says, people will see your good works and they'll glorify your Father in heaven. We have to be about that. I wrote this as we were singing the last song. It says, shout it. Go scream it on the mountain. Go tell it to the masses that he is God. We're good. Christians are good at like shouting and saying things. But when you become Jesus with skin on and you reach out to something, you're not the one that has to shout it because that person will, because they'll see Jesus in you. Y'all follow me? So here's my heart for the next several weeks. This is what we're going to be doing, highlighting those that are the least of these and how we as a church can reach out to them, how we as a church can be Jesus with skin on and reach out to the homeless and to the destitute and to those who were left out and to those who were alone so that we can make sure that as a body, we have a heart for what breaks God's heart. And if you're here, and you're far from him, let me remind you today, God is good. God knows you, and God loves you. He has a heart for you. Let's stand together. And if you're here, and you feel like a broken one, let me remind you, just as that woman in that moment was humiliated, was ashamed, was exposed, it was Jesus that brought peace and covering and light and life. And if you're here and there's areas of brokenness in you, he heals. That's his purpose. That's his heart, because he loves you. And the same thing that he said to that woman, I'm not here to condemn you. Just go, sin no more. He says to you today, and he's the one who brings the power to change and to turn from sin. You just have to be willing. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I feel like I'm one of those broken ones, and there's areas in my life that I know that are in darkness, but this morning, I want to see that change. And like that woman, I want to look up to Jesus and hear him speak to me. I'm not condemning you, but he's bringing you the power to change. If that's you this morning, nobody's looking right and say, Pastor, that's me, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I just pray for those that raise their hand, that you give them the strength and the power to be what you've called them to be. And as they're saying, Lord, I'm turning to you, looking to you, and I hear what you're saying. You're not bringing condemnation. You're bringing conviction and a desire to change. And I'm willing, God, may you give them the strength this morning. In Jesus' name, everybody said loudly, amen. And let's give them a hand. Can we give them a hand? Prayer partners, you guys can come. If you raise that hand, let us pray with you as we dismiss. It's a great day. I'm glad that y'all braved the nasty weather. And thank you guys that were watching online. We appreciate it. And it's amazing how many people watch online. We've had over 1,000 views in the last 4 weeks. It's pretty cool. And so, well, it's great, except on a rainy day when people say, I'll just watch online rather than come to church. We love you, and I'm glad you're watching. You come to church, too. Something about coming together. It's encouraging. Father, thank you for this time this morning. I just pray a blessing on everyone here. And Father, if there are those who are far from you, may you this morning put your finger on their heart May they turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You need prayer, you come. Have a great day. And know that you are